Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for scooting in, and if we can let everybody know if we've got some additional seats. My thanks to Pastor Zach and our worship team for leading us in worship and song. Now let's worship in the Word, shall we? We're getting ready to move. Amen. So I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever moved? Can I see your hands, right? Yeah. So have you ever been like packed up? You've thought that you've got everything in with the moving company or the U-Haul or whatever the case may be, but then you decided at the last minute that you just had to have something that you were going to leave behind. Has that ever been you? And you had to maybe in your car or in the U-Haul cram something in order to make room. Has that ever been any of you? Right? Well, today we're going to talk about making room as we move. But we're not going to talk about making room for last minute things. We're going to talk about making room for first things. What should we be devoted to? What should we make room for as we move? And so our text will be found in Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 41. And if you're able, I want to invite you to stand in honor of reading God's Word, and we're going to read this first verse, Acts 2:41. So those who received His Word were baptized, and there were added that day, about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. What a glorious day when the church of Jesus Christ was birthed. And it says they received His Word. Those of you that know the story, that's Peter. Peter preached that sermon that day on the day of Pentecost. And I'm just reminded of his life leading up to that day. Because just a few weeks earlier, Peter was done. He's gone to Galilee. He was going back to his old way of life. If you remember his story, he had denied Christ at the moment, the hour that Jesus needed him most. And he believed in his heart, I believe that he could no longer be used in the kingdom. Maybe that's you today, that something has happened in your life. You've been a follower of Christ, but you failed in some way and you wondered if God would ever use you. Well, we need to look no further than Peter to see how God used him. He preaches this incredible sermon under the power of the Holy Spirit. He talks from the Old Testament about who Jesus was and how he came to fulfill the Old Testament law and the Messiah. And then he's fearless in his presentation, in his words, because remember, some of that crowd, it's just been 50 days since Passover. Some of that crowd, they were all Jews, the high holy days. Some of that crowd most likely were the ones that were saying, crucify him. And he told them in no uncertain terms, he said, you killed him. So he's fearless in the gospel presentation. And the scripture says that his audience, those that could hear his words, were cut to the heart. And they asked the question, and it's the question that all of us should ask, what shall I do? Peter told them, repent and be baptized. And that's what we see happening here. They received his word, and they were birthed. They were born again, 3,000 souls on that one day. Christ prophesied about this day in Matthew 16. He's talking to Peter. Peter has confessed, told him that you are the Christ. And Jesus tells him, I will build my church. This is the first time the word church shows up in the scripture. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to notice a few things in these few words. I, singular possessive. Jesus is saying, I'm going to build it, not me and you, Peter. Not me and Bobby or you fill in the blank. No, he says, I will personally build my church. And what's really cool about that word build is that there's this, obviously the spiritual component, but there's a construction component too. Isn't that cool? He's going to build his church. It belongs to him. And he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail. In other words, nothing will ever be able to dominate or defeat the church of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that point? It's the truth. No matter what the spiritual battle is, no matter what the enemy throws at him, at the church, or at us, no scheme of man will ever be honored. The church of Jesus Christ will prevail. But we know that not all churches prevail, don't we? One of the saddest moments for me personally, I had the privilege of going with our son, to Ephesus, and I was sitting in the theater there where they had the riot, and great is Artemis of the Ephesians, and maybe you remember that story, and I was thinking about what the gospel of Christ did in that city. The economy and culture of a major Roman city was changed by the gospel. There was an army of disciples that was raised up that we find in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, that the entire western half of modern-day Turkey heard the gospel. It was amazing. But do you know the sad thing that I witnessed when I was there? Is that there's no church. None. And Christ told him in the book of Revelation, he said, I've seen your works. They're amazing. But he warned them. He said, you've lost your first love. And because of that, I'm going to snuff out your candle. It's a warning. You see, the church of Jesus Christ is fine. It's exploding worldwide. His plans and purposes will be done. The question is, are we going to obey? I've heard it said that the church of Jesus Christ is in trouble in America. No, it's people that are in trouble. So what should we be devoted to as we look at the command of Christ, as we get prepared to move? Glorious day, whenever it happens, soon, we believe. Amen. So as we prepare, like what are some of the first things that we should make room for in our metaphoric moving truck in order to stay a prevailing church? Here's the first thing. We should make room to devotion to obeying the commands of Jesus. Look at his words that are on the screen. Some of the last words he said before he left earth. He said, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Watch this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Listen to this promise, beloved. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. So we saw in the verse I read a while ago that they baptized 3,000 souls that day that repented. When you imagine the setting in Jerusalem, I think about what the celebration must have been like for that day. These folks have come to faith. The disciples, the apostles, they knew Jesus' commands. He tells them to make disciples. That's the Holy Spirit did that, right? And they baptized them that very day. So my question for you is, have you taken that step of obedience? This is not a baptism sermon, but shouldn't we obey the commands of Christ? So my question for you is, if this is you, and even right now the Holy Spirit is moving in your soul that you have not taken that step of obedience, please don't let today go by that you take that step. Would you please? We'll be glad to talk to you after the service. Look at verse 42, the first part of it. And they, these 3,000, this new church that was birthed, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what we see here is that Luke tells us that this was a learning and a studying church. And as I was preparing to share this with you today, I thought about how much you value the Word of God, how much this church values the Word of God. There's so many things that Luke could have said first about this church, and he does later. It's a vibrant church. It was a loving church. It was expanding. It was being added to every day. And those are important things. But nevertheless, the first thing that Luke talks about in terms of this new church is the teaching. And he stresses that in those early days, even with the amazing things that happened on the day of Pentecost, and it could cause them to focus on experiences, instead of that, the disciples were devoting themselves to teaching. Where do we find the apostles' teaching today? Right here. It's in the Old Testament and the New. That's why we don't unhitch from the Old Testament. That's why we accept this as the eternal, unchanging, God-breathed Word. It's profitable for instruction, reproof, correction, so that we may be complete, lacking in nothing. I have another question for you this morning. How many of you, even after you came to faith, but before that, how many of you knew how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Anyone? That's good that no one raised their hands, because it's none of us, right? We don't come into the world knowing how to be a disciple of Christ. But listen, the responsibility of a prevailing church, the responsibility of a church that will last the test of time, is that to those who have come to faith in Christ, we want to say, listen, learn, pay attention to the Scripture. God uses the Scripture first to teach us, to grow us, to mature us into Christ's likeness. It could have been a temptation for those early believers to think back and go back to those experiences. Imagine what it was like to be in Jerusalem and be gathered there, and you hear all kinds of people speaking the gospel in your language. And the signs and wonders that were being done, those were amazing things. And they might have longed to experience that again. But instead, we don't find that. We don't find them asking the Lord to do something miraculous. They're not reveling in their past experiences. Listen, beloved, they're reveling in the Scripture. And reveling means that they experience great enjoyment in the Word of God. Do you experience great enjoyment in the Word of God? I suggest that this is always the very first mark of a prevailing church. And I believe that for us, and here's the conclusion, that as we move, and by God's grace, with our leadership of our pastor and other our elders, we should always make room for devotion to teaching and learning the truth of God's Word. I think that's a good place to say amen. Here's the third thing we should make room for. We should make room for devotion to life together with other believers in the body of Christ. If you look at the middle part of verse 42, it's on your screen. You see it. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, Luke says first, and the fellowship. And the word for fellowship here is the Greek word koinonia. I know some of you are familiar with that word. And so that word simply means what they had in common, the life they shared. I don't want you to miss this. What did they have in common? What defined their community? It wasn't their gender. It wasn't their race. It wasn't their ethnicity. It wasn't their language. It wasn't their background. It wasn't their economic status. It wasn't their education. The thing that defined that community was their common commitment to Jesus Christ. That's where fellowship occurs. No matter what the diversity in the church, we can do life together. Why? Because we're bound together in Christ, and we are governed by the Word of God. So we should make room for life together in fellowship in Christ. Here's the next thing, that as we move, we should put first and be devoted to. We should make room for devotion to worshiping together. The last part of verse 42 says this. Luke says we should be devoted to teaching first, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, breaking bread here refers to the Lord's Supper. And with your permission, we're going to talk a little more about that later, okay? So they were devoted to the Lord's Supper. They were devoted to the prayers. Verse 47, the first part, says they praised God. They sang together. So I want you to notice with me what's happening in this first church. There were people being saved. Disciples were being made. They were being baptized. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching first. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to the Lord's Supper. They were singing together. What does that sound like? I hope you know the answer to that. Does that sound like us on Sunday morning? This is what the first church was doing. This is why we as your pastors are so intent on obeying the Scripture as we gather together. I promise you, Zach, Pastor Zach, wants to be sure that our worship music is honoring Christ and gospel-centered. I know our pastor. Bobby and I are kind of different. Do you guys think we get that right? I'm old. He's a young, good-looking guy.
Amen.
Amen. But I can tell you what we have in common, what we are simpatico on, 100%. If you come on Sunday, and I know some of you are new today, and welcome. If you come here, don't come as a watcher. Come as a worshiper. If you come not as a watcher, but a worshiper, if you'll engage with the Lord through every part of our service, if you'll engage with Him, the Lord will produce change in you from the inside out. Glory to His name. And when we do that together, when we worship together in song, when we worship together in the Word, when we worship together in the Lord's table, when we greet each other in fellowship and prayer, there's such power in that. And I want you to see what follows when that happens. Look at verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Awe. Awe was the result. The Greek word is phobos. We get that word phobia from it. But it means this. It means reverential fear before God. And I don't want you to miss this. The awe that came in this first church, it came upon and it followed the devotion to the apostles' teaching. It followed the devotion to the Lord's table and fellowship. It didn't follow the signs and wonders. They came later. Life transformation happened. Yes, signs and wonders were being done. People were being healed. I'm sure marriages were being restored. We've seen that in this room, have we not? Reconciliation happens. People are rescued from addiction. They're rescued from troubles. Those are wonderful things. And sometimes God works in miraculous and powerful instant ways, does He not? Sometimes He works that way. But what makes it a miracle is that's not the typical way that God works. The typical way that He works is life transforming as we live life together, and we're governed by God's Word. When the Holy Spirit uses the Word in the context of believing community over time to transform our lives, that's the real miracle, is life transformation. Did I say that okay? Are you with me? I mean, He does work in extraordinary ways, and we thank God for that, do we not? I don't discount that. But the typical way that He works is over time, through the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, He transforms our lives. Here's the next thing that we should make room for. We should make room for devotion to caring for and serving one another as we have needs. Look at these next three verses with me. This is all happening in this early church. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So in the body of Christ, we pay attention to one another. We love one another. We care for one another. We have meals together. We're in each other's homes. We ask questions like, how's it going? And we really mean it. We say, can I help meet that need for one another? That kind of caring and serving. This is why, and I don't think Pastor Trey's in the room, but this is what community groups are all about, that we gather together. We know each other intimately. I love our Sunday gathering, but those are the times where you develop more intimate fellowship and you can learn about each other and how we can care for each other. Here's the last thing that we should make room and be devoted to, is we should be devoted to sharing the gospel so that others might be saved. Let's read verse 47. I'll read it. Praising God, Luke says, having favor with all the people. No wonder. No wonder they had favor with all the people. They're gathered. These were non-believers as well. They were gathering together, meeting needs, taking care of people inside the church, outside the church. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, how were they being saved? It was too big a job for just the apostles, right? Can you imagine those first 3,000 folks who just a few days earlier, many of them had said, crucify him. Now they saw because they were cut to their hearts. And the gospel was penetrating in their soul, and they saw that Jesus was the Messiah. Wouldn't they want to tell others about that? So let me ask you this. Have you been cut to your heart by the gospel? Don't you want to share that news? I've had people say, well, I'm not an evangelist. Listen, I'm not going to give you my real response to that, okay? Because I want to share with you, yes, you are. And why would you not want to be? If God has wiped your slate clean before Him, if He's taken the wrath that you so richly deserve, if He's poured out His righteousness upon you, why wouldn't you want to tell others about that? And that was what was happening here. Those first 3,000 that came to faith that day in Christ, they were telling all the others that were gathered there that day. God was kind of strategic, was He not? They were telling them the good news. And day by day, more were coming to faith. Listen, beloved, I believe the Lord, as He builds His church, and we're part of His church, amen? God has kept us. We're prevailing by His grace. As He's building the church we call Huddle Bible Church, I believe He's going to send people our way. And I believe they're going to come from all points of the compass, from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. And we're going to need to make room for them in our new home for ministry, in our hearts. And listen, they may not look like us. Most certainly, many of them may not believe like us yet. They may not vote like us. Okay? But they'll be coming to us. And they'll be looking for a city to dwell in. They'll be coming from desert waste places looking for hope. Are we ready for that? Will we make room for them? Listen, church family, I don't know what the future holds. I don't have a chart. That's my joke for the day. You guys never get my jokes. I tell you, the 10:45 gets it. But I can't tell you when Christ is coming. I can't tell you any of those things. But I can tell you that He's called us to this. He's called us to be devoted to these things. He's made a new home for ministry. Isn't that amazing for us? And we know from the Scripture today what He expects from us. Are you ready for that move? I want to move into, as part of the sermon today, I want to move into the Lord's table. When Paul, and this is part of our worshiping together, when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, there were some problems in regards to the Lord's table in that church. They were getting drunk. They were preferring folks that were rich, stature, wealthy. And he cautioned them about taking this table in an unworthy manner. And the caution was more than just a light slap on the wrist. I want you to hear me today. This is the Word of God that teaches us this. There were people that were taking this table in an unworthy manner, and they were dying. They were dying. And so, when we think about this table, Paul gives instructions that we're to examine ourselves before you partake, and we're to discern the body of Christ. Those two things. So I'm going to ask you, even as I share these last few words with you, I'm going to ask you to begin in your soul right now to examine yourself. And I'm going to hopefully, prayerfully lay the groundwork for that. It doesn't mean that you're without sin, because by the way, if the requirement was that we're to be without sin, who could take this table today? None of us. No, but there's, you know, the Holy Spirit's already at work in your soul, letting you know what examining yourself means, okay? But discerning the body is something different. And may I share something with you for a few moments about what I think could partially mean that? There's a verse on the screen that I want you to look at with me. Paul's writing to this church, and he said, "For our sake, He made Him," God made Christ, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God." So when I think about discerning the body of Christ as we prepare our hearts and souls, first thing I want you to do is, when Paul says "for our sake," as you meditate right now, I want you to insert your name right there. For my sake, Michael's sake, God made Him, Christ, to be sin. Now, that doesn't mean He made Him a sinner. No, He was sinless Lamb of God, but He did transfer to His account my record of debt of sin. That's what it means. I don't know about you guys, but does the weight of your sin almost become unbearable at times? It has in my life. Can you imagine the God-man that night? So add your name, for your name, insert that, God made Him to be sin, who knew no sin. Why? So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So He takes our record of debt that we could never pay. He transfers it to Christ. And then the righteousness of Christ, He transfers to us. So as we prepare this table today, this is a glorious way to worship together, is it not? I want you to prepare your hearts. And as our worship team plays, I want you to come receive the elements, and we'll take the Lord's table together. You come.